Sour, we're going to talk about the doctrine of redemption. And this is connected to our Galatians study, but it's an expansion of what we've been looking at in Galatians chapter 1, because Galatians chapter 1 made some points about redemption, but there are other points to be made in other sections of the Bible. So we'll look at that this hour. I'll start out with a definition. What is redemption? What does that mean? Redemption is the act of Christ in purchasing the believer from the penalty, the power, and the curse of sin by his blood. You may notice I changed that from the bulletin. I added the curse, and that will be the glorification part, the bodily part, the curse of sin, or the sting of sin is death. So sin is related to physical death, it's related to spiritual death, and redemption covers our justification, sanctification, and glorification, all three aspects. So I changed that definition just a little bit. We looked at some of the words used for redemption in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, and in Galatians 1:4, it says that he might deliver us or rescue us. My Bible has rescue. Some Bibles have deliver. And the word there is exareo, and we had it last hour, so I won't spend a lot of time. Ex means out of, and areo means to take. So to take out of. The idea is rescue. It also can mean to choose from a group. As, for example, God redeemed Israel from among all the groups of nations, the group of all nations. He redeemed Israel specifically. So redemption is the act of Christ in purchasing the believer from the penalty, the power, and the curse of sin. So we are rescued. A couple of other words that are used for redeem. Agorazo and exagorazo. Those are closely related words. Usually translated redeem in the Bible. Usually. You can't trust the translation into English to translate one Greek word the same way every time. They try to make it match the context, and sometimes it gets a bit confusing for us as we read it. So we'll look at the words that are used for redemption. And ex agorazo, or agorazo, is another one. Now this is from the Greek word agora. That's a noun. The agora was the marketplace. The marketplace. It would be like the supermarket for us, the agora. The basic idea was to make a purchase in the marketplace. That's what that word means, agorazo. I'm going to go buy something from the marketplace. And that word was commonly used for buying people at the marketplace. Now we have to make a little culture bridge there, because we don't go to Hy-Vee and buy people. But they did. I mean, they went down to the market. It's, you know, I need a new slave. My old one wore out. And they'd buy a person. So it was very commonly used of purchasing people in the marketplace. We have to put ourselves back there. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is he bought us. He redeemed us. Another one, lutraomai. Now I put lutrao there. I'll explain a little Greek grammar for you. Every Greek word has what's called a dictionary form. And the dictionary form of a Greek word is the present active indicative. You don't need to know what all that means. But lutrao is the dictionary form of the word, but that form of it never occurs in the Bible. It's always middle passive, so it's always lutraomai. That's why I put them both there. It's from the verb luo, And if you've ever taken 1 or 2 weeks of Greek, you know what luo means, because that's the word that's used in the Greek textbooks to learn how to parse Greek words. Luo means to loose, to let go. That one also translated redeem. So we have several different words in Greek that are all translated by the English word redeem. And it's good to know those. Lutraomai was often used as releasing on receipt of a ransom. Now here we have to put ourselves over another culture bridge, because it was used for purchasing back prisoners of war. Now we have wars like World War II. When the war was over, they let the prisoners go back home, and we let the prisoners we had go back home. Well, back in the days when the Bible was written, they didn't do that, because the prisoners, the people they had a monetary value. They were slaves, you know, you could go buy them in the marketplace. So they just didn't let them go after the war was over. What they would do was, if they could afford it, they'd go buy back the ones that were taken prisoner. And they used this word for that. And that's the word that's used in Galatians 1:4, the word rescue. That's a good translation there, because if I was a prisoner of war, I would like for my country to come and pay my ransom so I could go home again. You know, some wars are different. Vietnam was different. They didn't let the prisoners go. They're for some reason known to them, I guess. But normally, that's the way it works now. Back then, they had to pay for their prisoners to get back. So those are the words that are used for redemption. The basic idea is to buy out of the market, to rescue, to get us back. And it says to rescue us from this present evil age. So the question pops up then, why do I need redemption? Things are going okay, got a good job, good wife, everything's fine. No, it isn't, because everybody is under the penalty of sin. Romans 3:23, very clear on that. Romans 3:23 says, for all sinned, it says all have sinned, but actually all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that word fall is actually a present tense verbal. It should be are falling short constantly of the glory of God. So everybody is a sinner. Everybody. Me, you, everybody. We need to be saved, because we're all under sin, under the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Well, it's eternal separation from God. Not only are we under the penalty of sin, but we are also under the power of sin. Look at Romans 6. In Romans 6:17, it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. So we were, before we were believers, under the power of sin. So the redemption that Christ brought about not only released us from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Because we were all under the power of sin. Now, in Romans 6, if you were reading it in the Greek text, and if you were reading verse 17, it says, you were slaves of the sin. There's a word the in the Greek text. It's called a definite article. It's a specific sin that it's talking about. And that definite article there is what's called by grammarians the article of previous reference. What that means is you have to look back into the context to see what sin it's talking about. The sin. What sin? Well, you have to go all the way back to chapter 5. And chapter 5 is talking about the sin nature. Look at verse 18. It says, "So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men." So Adam's sin resulted in condemnation to all men. And that sin nature of Adam is passed to all people. "For as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." You see how it's talking about not a specific sin, but the sin nature. That thing inside of us that's rotten, that everybody has. Even if you're a believer, you still have that rotten sin nature inside. So that is the sin that's spoken of in chapter 6. So chapter 6 says, you were slaves to your sin nature. The sin, your sin nature, before you were a believer. Before you were a believer, you didn't have a choice. You were under the control of your sin nature because a slave was owned by his master. And it calls you slaves to your sin nature. You were owned, lock, stock, and barrel. A slave was just property. You were property of your sin nature. And what was the duty of a slave? To obey. That's all he could do. So before you were saved, you had no choice but to obey your sin nature. So all men are under the power of sin. Now Christ has redeemed us from that. We're no longer under the power of sin. Does that mean that we don't sin anymore? No, that's not what it means. It means we don't have to sin anymore. We have a choice now. Because we're not owned by the sin nature anymore. Why not? Christ bought us. He paid for us. So we're not owned by him again. How did he accomplish that? We'll call that the means of redemption. How did he accomplish that? Remember in Galatians 1:4 it says, who gave himself. Redemption always involves a price. There's a price to be paid. You can't go to the marketplace and buy something without paying for it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See, there's a price involved in redemption. There's always a price. The redemption that man can make is perishable. So I can't redeem myself. All human payments are perishable. Therefore, we can't accomplish redemption. No human besides Christ, the God-man, could accomplish redemption. He's the only one. Anything we have to pay is perishable. I don't care what James Bond says, diamonds are not forever. How do you determine the value of an object? Look at verse 19 in 1 Peter 1. Precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Stop and think about that for a minute. How much does God love you? Does he love you enough to give $1 million for you? That's nothing to God. He loves you enough to give his son. It's unbelievable. Redemption is a doctrine that's unbelievable. He values us that much. And we're nothing but sinners. What a loving God we have. So if we value an object by the price that's placed on it, then we're valuable. Everybody talks about self-image. You have to get a better self-image. How do you do that? Well, you set goals and accomplish them. Stop and think about what God did for you. How much He values you. Where do you get value, self-image, under an evolutionary system? I'm just here by accident. You know, for there was nothing and then it exploded and here I am. There's no self-worth there. But a personal, loving God that sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins, now there is self-worth. There's something to get up in the morning for. What was the purpose of redemption? It was to rescue us from this present evil age. And we looked at that last hour in Galatians 1:4. The law brings a curse. Failure to keep the law carries the penalty of death. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." That's emphasizing our delivery from the penalty of sin. In verse 10, it says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." There's a curse attached with that. That was exagorazo, to buy out of the marketplace. That's the word that was used to emphasize delivery from the penalty of sin. And then in Titus 2:14, where we looked last hour, it's emphasizing the deliverance from the power of sin. Titus 2:14, where it says, "Who gave himself," that is Christ Jesus, "to redeem us from every lawless deed." See, now it's talking about deliverance from the power of sin. It's saying that His redemption gives us a choice now. He redeemed us from lawless deeds, from living a life of sin. Before, we had no choice. Now we have a Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that in a moment, but now we have a choice. We can obey God, and the Holy Spirit kicks in, or we can obey our sin nature. We can still do that, but the chain between the sin nature and our volition is broken now. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the result of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, wonderful chapter of the Bible. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8 tells us what the result of this redemption is. Verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." So the result of redemption is the forgiveness of our trespasses. So forgiveness and redemption are linked together. They're inseparable because He redeemed us from our transgressions. Forgiveness here is the word aphesis. Aphesis is from the verb aphiemi, and aphiemi means to send away from. So what did God do between us and our sins? He sent us away from them. It means to send away, to throw, to release, to let go. All of those words. The basic idea of that word is separation. So Christ Jesus forgave us in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So redemption, forgiveness go together. Forgiveness means he took our sins away. Look at Psalm 103. You all know this one, right? Psalm 103:12. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as from the east to the west, totally opposite directions. So when he redeemed us, that involved forgiveness of sin to the point that sin is opposite us. He doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see our sins at all because we're redeemed. That word, aphiemi, is often used of separation from a legal contract. It kind of has a legal flavor in the Greek. It could mean a separation from an office, like we would say an impeachment. It could mean a separation of a marriage. Separation of an obligation of a debt, that sort of thing. Look at Matthew 18, and we'll see that same word. It's translated forgive or forgiveness. Matthew 18 and verse 27, where it says, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. He took it away. He separated him from his debt. He didn't have it anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 have the same word. First Corinthians 7:11. It's talking about marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about marriage. And verse 11 says, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. And that word divorce is our word to leave, to separate. That's what we are now that we're believers in relationship to our sins. We're separated from them. As far as the east is from the west, that's how God sees our sins. He doesn't see our sins. The word trespass, it says the forgiveness of our trespasses. Well, what has that got to do with sins? Well, trespasses is a synonym for sin. It's a paroptima, and it's a synonym for sin. You can see that very clearly in Romans 5:20. That the words mean basically the same thing. In Romans 5:20, it says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. That's our word, transgression. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So you see those two words mean the same thing. Transgression, sin, same thing. That's a synonym. So we are forgiven from our trespass or our sins. The word sin, by the way, is the word hamartia in Greek, and that word means to miss the mark. Now, paroptima is a word that means to fall aside, or a false step, a trip, anything it's the opposite of walking a straight line. If you're walking a straight line and you trip, that's paroptima. If you miss the mark, that's hamartia. They're both the same thing. They mean you blew it, you sinned. And that's where we're forgiven from, or what we're forgiven from, completely forgiven from. There are phases of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption. The words "we have" in Ephesians 1:7 translate a present tense verb. We already have it. We already have redemption. But the redemption of our bodies is still future. So there are phases of redemption. We're in the positional phase of redemption, physically. We will be in the actual stage in Romans 8:23. Look at verse 22 where it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So we're waiting for glorification, the redemption of our body. So there are phases involved in redemption, in God's redemption program. If we go back to Ephesians, in the last part of verse 7 and verse 8, it gives us the operating principle of redemption. What's the operating principle? In the last part of verse 7, it says, "According to the riches of His grace." And verse 8 says, "Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." So the operating system is according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Interesting. Did you know that we can never, ever, ever out-sin grace? This is a good answer to someone who comes up to you and says, "You're doing something sinful. I doubt your salvation." Say back, "I can't out-sin God's grace. Can't be done." Romans 5:20. What a doctrine. I cannot out-sin grace. Now, does that mean I should run out and sin and see if I can do it? No. And Paul makes that very, very clear in the book of Romans. He said, what shall we say then? Should we sin more so that grace may abound? Never. Don't even think about that. But in 5:20, he says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded." And there's something, all the more. So not only can we not out-sin grace, but if we sin, God repays all the more. That means He gives more grace than that sin deserved. That's like writing a check for $50 and looking at your bank account and find it's increased $100. Not the $50 that you spent, but it's gone up. It's amazing. You know, when we sin, God abounds His grace even more than that sin deserved. If you want to put it that way, all sin deserves God's grace if we're believers. But it's impossible to out-sin grace. Let's look at the guarantee of redemption. How do you know we have it? How do you know you have redemption and that you can't out-sin God's grace anymore? Back in Ephesians chapter 1, "I know I have redemption because I do good works," right? Is that how you know? Is that my guarantee of redemption? My good works? Well, Ephesians 1, And verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the gospel of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That's how I know I'm saved, because God's word tells me I'm saved, not because of anything I can do or not do. I know I'm saved because God's word says if I listened to that message, the gospel message, if I believed it, then I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes I don't feel sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I feel like I don't have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. God's word says I do. And that's what matters. And that's how I know I'm saved. Because God's word says if I believe the gospel message, then I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the word pledge in verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Pledge arabon is the Greek word. And arabon is a legal type word that means an initial payment and that obligated the purchaser to complete the transaction. So it's like King James has it translated earnest, right? Debbie? Yeah, earnest. Like making an earnest payment on a house. You say, I want to buy this house. I'll give you a check for $1,000, and that check obligates me to make the transaction in full. Of course, we can get out of that. God doesn't. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, an earnest payment, that he will complete the transaction, that we will reach glorification, we will spend eternity in heaven, and God won't go back on his pledge. It's not a legal contract. God is beyond legal contracts. He does not go back on his word. He cannot go back on his word. And he says that I have the Holy Spirit if I believe the gospel. It doesn't say anything about what I do or anything else. It says, if I believe the gospel, I have the Holy Spirit, and that means redemption will be completed. That glorification phase. I already have redemption. Positionally, I will have a redeemed body and eternity in heaven. Not because of anything I look at or see in myself, but because God's word says so. That's the only thing I have to go on. Because I'm a stinker. And, you know, some of you guys know me. We all are. I mean, we're sinners. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God will complete the whole program. Now, whether you feel like you have a Holy Spirit or not, that's not the issue either. It's whether you believe the gospel, because if you believe the gospel, you do have the Holy Spirit, whether you feel like it or not. The origin of redemption goes back to Galatians 1:4, where it says, according to the will of our God and Father. Redemption finds its origin completely in the will of God the Father. Who thought up redemption? God did. Adam didn't say, look, we've got a problem, I sinned. Let's talk it over. I got this idea about redemption. That's not how it happened. God thought up redemption. He invented redemption. It finds its source completely in God's will. And there's nothing I can do to contraband God's will. It will happen. So I'm a believer. I know that I believe the gospel. I know what I believe. People know what they believe. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you just think you believed it. You didn't really believe it. What kind of double talk is that? I know what I believe. I choose to believe the gospel message. And it says I have the Holy Spirit. And that says that Christ has redeemed me because of the will of God the Father. It's what the Bible says, not what I say or do. It's not my plan. And it's not in proportion. There's nothing about proportions here. Well, you're redeemed more than me because you do more good works than I do. No. If you're redeemed, you're redeemed. Where are your sins? They're east. You're west. Gone. Redemption is not based on anything within us, but entirely on the grace of God. What a gracious God we have. He thought up this plan of redemption because man is a sinner and subject to the penalty of sin. God says, I can fix that, and I'm the only one in the universe who can fix it. And I'll send my son, and he'll die on the cross, and he'll take those sins of those sinners, and he'll put them as far away as you can imagine from each other. Redemption is grounded solely in Christ. Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Where's redemption grounded? In Christ Jesus. His death on the cross guaranteed our redemption. And if you want it, all you have to do is believe the gospel. We participate in this redemption program because we are in union now with Christ. I'll do my little illustration of being in union. This is a microphone clip. Say, this is me. This is old sinner Jim, this microphone clip. I'm in union with Christ. So, say my hand is Christ. This is Jim the sinner. This is Jesus Christ. I'm in union with him. When God looks at me, what does he see? Where's sinner Jim? All he sees is his son, Jesus Christ. That's union. And we can participate in the redemption program because we have union with Jesus Christ. As someone put it, and I don't know who wrote this, but it's great. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's a good way to think of redemption. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. He lived a perfect life, sinless life, and he paid the penalty for a debt that we couldn't pay. And that's where the trouble comes in for the legalist. Why? Well, Galatians 1:5. Because the credit for redemption then has to go to God and not to anybody else. Notice that last week we were talking about perversions of the gospel, and they all centered on what I do. I asked Jesus into my heart. I gave my life to Christ. I committed my life to Christ. Whatever. I did it. And that's how you can tell that it's a perversion of the gospel, because the gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's a statement of fact. Therefore, all the credit goes to God. And legalists don't like that. It's a pride thing. I want to be responsible for my own salvation. Can't be. The word glory is doxa. Doxa means power, reputation, splendor, honor. All the credit goes to God. No credit for us. I didn't die for anybody's sins. I couldn't die for anybody's sins. I couldn't redeem anybody. I couldn't redeem a flatworm. I don't have the power. God is the only one who can accomplish redemption. Isn't that a great doctrine? That's the doctrine of redemption. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us redemption based on the cross death of your Son. And Father, we pray that we will become zealous for your word and to do your will. Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen.